that in what we have all witnessed today, there is a reminder to us that you are the God who has come to wash the stain of our sin from us. We thank you, God, that this is at the very heart of the faith that is revealed in Holy Scripture, not that you expect us to find a way to make ourselves clean, but that you have commanded us to believe in the one whose power cleanses us from every stain and every blemish, every fault and every failing. We thank you, our God, that there is such reality to the power of the gospel, to the power of Jesus, and to the power of the cleansing that comes to the heart that turns in repentance and faith to you. So we thank you for those who were baptized today, but we pray that all of us will be challenged anew to the reality of the life-saving, life-giving, cleansing power of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want us to read in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2, in verses 1 to 12. Jesus, his public ministry has begun by the time we read this. His fame is spreading and people come to him seeking his healings, seeking the miracles. But at the same time, whilst performing these miracles, Jesus doesn't lose focus of his own need to be with God. He often withdrew to lonely places that he might be with his Father in prayer and in communion. And he never lost focus of the need to proclaim to the various villages and towns of his locality the good news of the kingdom of God. So we, at the end of chapter 1, read of him healing a man with leprosy. And then as chapter 2 opens, we find another miracle taking place. It tells us that a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say? To say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We could start a debate very easily today by asking everyone to share, what do you think the biggest problem in the world is today? Because we have so many different perspectives on what's right and wrong in situations like the war with Ukraine and Russia, the situation in Israel and dealing with the terrorist attacks, and or even just going further afield, the continued problems of human trafficking, the issues of poverty and injustice. There's so many answers to that question. What's the biggest problem in the world today? Maybe we have a more localized view and we think it's potholes. Or what's the biggest problem in the church? Is it the apathy? The compromise? The false teachers? What's your biggest problem? You might immediately say, "Well, my health," or maybe financial concerns or family fears. There's 101, in fact, 1,000,001 things that people could respond to these kind of questions with regards to the problems in life, the problems in the world, the problems in the church, the problems in us. And yet in the incident we just read, Jesus does something that startles his audience, that he makes it clear that from the perspective of God, the biggest problem facing humanity is the problem of sin. Now that might sound very simplistic to us in many ways, and with a misunderstanding of sin, we might even think, well, that's just a religious problem. But if we understand what the Bible teaches us about sin, we recognize that it is a spiritual problem that affects the earth. It affects the ecology of the earth. It affects society in the earth. It affects the minds of human beings, the hearts of human beings, the complete behavior of human beings. Warfare is a product of sin. Poverty is a product of sin. Sickness is a product of sin. So all these various ailments that we see in our world today are all the fruit of what happened when this world went into a condition of sinfulness. It's why the future that God has promised to his people is one that is free from sin. And that means it's free from sickness, it's free from death, it's free from everything that would cause a human being to shed a tear. And so as this paralyzed man is brought to Jesus, Jesus addresses an issue that in some ways wasn't even in the mindset of his friends. If you'd asked the friends or even asked the man himself, what's your biggest problem? I can't walk. I'm paralyzed. And then they bring him to a man who they know is now renowned for his ability to perform miracles and heal people. And yet when they bring him to him, his first statement is, well, thankfully it's one of kindness. Son, he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, who was talking about sin? Who was thinking about sin? Nobody had that on their agenda. But we recognize that as Mark is telling us the good news of Jesus Christ, this incident is so important in conveying to us our understanding of why Jesus came and what it means for us. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God proclaimed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to see how this priority comes to the foreground of God's dealing with humanity. He could heal every disease, you're still going to face him one day. He could take away every problem, financial, emotional, mental, all these things. He could disappear, but he's preparing you for the day you stand before him. And so I want us to look at this incident today, noting in the first place something that we can easily gloss over: the preaching foundation for the miraculous. You know, when we refer to that story, for those who know the Bible stories well and know the incident well, if you were to say to someone, you know, what happened with the paralyzed man? Oh, well, his friends took him on the mat and they carried him, and we get caught up with the kind of visual drama that we can imagine taking place, and we can sometimes overlook the significance of what Mark is telling us was happening as they made their approach to Jesus. He was preaching the word to the crowd. Jesus performed this miracle in the context of teaching and preaching the word of God to people. And indeed, when we go back into the first chapter, we know that when the disciples were keen for Jesus to continue his miraculous ministry, and they came to him, he had gone away to pray on his own, and they're like, come on, Jesus, there's loads of people waiting for you. Everyone's looking for you. And he says, no, let's go to the other villages so I can preach there, that I can preach there also, that I can bring the word of God to people, that I can proclaim the truth of God to the world. And like I say, we almost might think, well, that, of course, that's a given, that Jesus is a preacher or the church preaches. But we need to pause and recognize the importance of this ministry in the context of the miraculous. Because there are many who want to see more of the miraculous, but don't seem to want more of the word. It can be an enticement to our human nature that we want to see the dramatic at the expense of recognizing the significance of what Jesus was doing when he preached to these crowds. As he preached to them, he was bringing something lasting to them. Danny testified before his baptism of the importance of the Word of God. It feeds you, it informs you, it corrects you, it guides you, it challenges you, it changes you, it brings something lasting, something powerful, something to hold on to. As the people came to hear Jesus, his priority was to give them the living word of God, because a day would come when he wasn't physically in their presence. A day would come when he wasn't accessible as he was on this day. A day would come when people might even think he was a failure. A day would come when they would hear that the one who healed them had been crucified upon a cross. A day would come when they would hear that this mighty healer had been unable to rescue himself as people looked on from a human perspective. And what do you do when the man who healed your leprosy or healed your paralysis is revealed in the mind of some people to be a failure and a fake? What does that do to your faith? Well, if you remember what he said, if you remember the truth he preached, if you remember the word he brought, if you remember the revelation that he imparted, if you remember how he opened the scripture, then you realize that he prepared you for the day when you would feel derelict. He prepared you for the day when you would feel empty. He prepared you for the day when you wondered if it was all real. He would prepare you for the day when you questioned and you worried and you doubted and you feared, because he had imparted living truth to you. He had imparted the word of God to you. You remember what he said, not just the high point of what he did for you in a moment of healing. You remember that he preached to you and proclaimed to you truth that prepared you for eternity. Because let me tell you something, friend. Every single person that Jesus of Nazareth healed died. They all died. They're all buried somewhere. They left this world. They didn't have a perfect life in this earth. Many of them were martyred because of their love in Jesus. And one day, this paralyzed man, who has been the exciter of many a Sunday school story, as we've seen the old images of him being carried on his mat, and the wonder of the miracle as he hears the words from Jesus, get up, take your mat and walk. Well, one day, we don't know where, we don't know when, but we just know that one day that man lay down on a deathbed and didn't rise again. But he left this world knowing he was forgiven. He went to meet God, knowing that Jesus had cleansed him. He went into eternity on the strength of the command of the word of the living God. There's a power in the foundation of the word of God to these miracles that we daren't overlook or gloss over. But then as we move on, we recognize that Jesus commended the faith of these people, and we see that faith is characterized here by their persistence. We find a group of men coming, and they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. And then they realize that they're not going to get through the crowd. After all, they're carrying a grown man on his mat, one of them at each corner trying to get him through, and they're just not going to press through this crowd. It's into a house. And somewhere in the midst of their disappointment, someone has the brainwave of going up onto the roof and then lowering the man down. I'd love to have seen his face when they suggested that, by the way. But we do know we have to take into account the architecture of the day. I've heard people telling stories of how hard it would have been to lift the slates. There wasn't a slate on a roof in Capernaum. We know that from history. It was a different climate, but it was still meant effort. They would have to dig through the thatching or the big tile, depending on the particular nature of whatever house it was. It took effort. It took determination. And as that would have disturbed the crowd that was gathered, as the dust and dirt started falling from above them, and then they see the hole appear, and then they see this man coming down on his mat and wondering, what on earth's going on here? And then Jesus, it tells us amazingly in verse 5, he saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. There might have been 100 words we would think of before we would think of faith in this context. We might think of their determination or their resilience or their initiative, all these kind of things that would naturally come to mind. But in the mind of Jesus, as he sees what these men have done, he sees it as an expression of faith. They had such a conviction in the power of Jesus to do something for their friend, and indeed they had such a love for their friend, to bring him to Jesus, that the Savior recognizes in the heart of their activity a conviction and a faith about Jesus Christ and his ability and his power to do something for their paralyzed friend. This is faith. In Luke chapter 18, in one of the great parables on prayer that Jesus taught, he associates persistence in prayer as being an evidence of living and abiding faith. And we have a kind of parallel here, their persistence, their determination. They didn't come to Jesus with money and try and buy a miracle. They didn't come to him with self-righteousness as if they could merit a miracle. They came with a paralyzed man determined to let nothing stop them from getting to Jesus. It's like the woman that we read of who had so many health issues, had spent all her money looking for healing, and she pushes through the crowd. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, oh, I need to get to Jesus. I need to get close to Jesus. What a glorious illustration of prayer this is. We have a situation where we know that everything is beyond us. We have a situation where we know we are powerless to change, but we know that Jesus has power. Jesus has authority. Jesus has compassion, he has wisdom, he has grace. And all we need to do is get to Jesus. My house shall be a house of prayer. It's a place where we can come and call on the name of Jesus. Call on God in Jesus Christ. These guys didn't let anything stop them from doing what they needed done. The crowd, that wasn't going to stop them. The roof wasn't going to stop them. They come because they need Jesus. See, he will point out to them what our greatest problem is. But in their own befuddled way, they were already beginning to realize that whatever their problem was, he is the answer. And so as he comes and speaks to this paralyzed man, we discover our third and final point, the power of forgiveness. I shouldn't have emphasized the word final. That might give you a false hope. But we're looking at the reality of the forgiveness Jesus mentions here and how it becomes an issue of controversy. Jesus, seeing a paralyzed man, didn't tell him immediately that he was to rise. It's interesting the way Mark presents Jesus' miracles to us. You know, he's had the man with leprosy at the end of chapter 1. And again, Jesus, unlike many of the charlatans we see today who go in and say, come here and get your miracle. Jesus never did that. He didn't advertise a miraculous ministry. He came and preached the kingdom and preached the power of God. And being the Son of God, full of grace and truth, as he encountered people who were bound up in the effects of sin and the effects of a fallen world, he healed them and he touched. But it's interesting that in these healing incidents, we are seeing people who take the initiative in coming to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then we have these friends taking these people to Jesus and bringing him before them. And as Jesus deals with them, again, his priority is not their physical condition. It's their spiritual one. Your son, which is a very endearing term of compassion and of grace. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus began by forgiving the man of his sin. It's as he conveys to them that this is the real issue. Because he could heal you, you could rise up and walk and spend the rest of your life in the kind of life that's going to lead you into hell and into a lost eternity. Jesus could heal many a person who's crying out for healing today, but in their healing, they may walk away from God. In their healing, they might disobey God. In their freedom from what is binding them, they might go into a bondage to sin. So Jesus, when he's speaking to this man, he makes clear the priority that you need to resolve is this. Not that you might walk again, but that you can walk with God. That your life can be one that walks with the living Savior. He conveys to the crowd that day and to us to this day that the biggest issue that each of us needs to resolve in our lives is the fact that by nature we are spiritually in a condition that is offensive to God, and we are spiritually living in a way that is estranged from God. Our sin has separated us from God. And now Jesus says he's here in the power of God to bring forgiveness. He's here to reconcile us. He's here to wash us. He's here to renew us. We often find in the scriptures that sin and sickness are linked. Now we can jump to a wrong logical conclusion that that means every time we have some kind of sickness that there's a sin behind it, that the whole book of Job would warn us against that kind of flawed logic. But the other side is we can't get away from the fact that sickness is related to sinfulness, even if it's not personal to the general nature of spiritual warfare and spiritual malaise that exists in the earth. And in the midst of the affliction and in the midst of the difficulty, we see the power of Jesus to forgive, which is to say that he comes, and in the name of God and the power of God, he brings an assurance that God is willing to cancel the debt of sin. He's willing to get rid of all that offends him in us. He's willing to pardon it. He's willing to forgive it. And even though we're the ones who walked away from him, and even though we're the ones who turned our back on him, he's the one who is willing to welcome us. He is the willing to reconcile with us. He is willing to pardon our wrongdoings. He is willing to resolve our condition. And we know that when Jesus made this pronouncement, that the theological know-it-alls in the house that day, the teachers of the law, suddenly found themselves in a quandary. Because they know something that is true. Only God can forgive sins. Only God has the power and the authority to forgive sins. It's a very simple logical truth. If I did something purposefully and deliberately to hurt you today, that's possible. If the word of God offends you, that's one thing. If I offend you and do something bad, that's another thing. But we can hurt each other and we can damage one another. We can do wrong things. But if I wronged you, it's not my wife's place to say, oh, it's okay, John, you're forgiven. No, that reconciliation has to take place between the offended parties. So when God has been disrespected and God has been dishonored and God has been disobeyed and we call all these things sin, then it's only God who has the authority to forgive. And all kinds of religions exist, friends, that play into our human emotions and our desire for peace within ourselves, that say, well, if you pay this or if you go here or if you do that, then you'll be forgiven. But the only forgiveness that carries any authority is from the God who has been sinned against when he sends his Son to pay the price for our sins and says to us, turn from your sin and believe in him, and there's forgiveness for you. And as Jesus proclaimed forgiveness in that house that day, he was making a revelation that he is God. He was making a revelation that as he stands in that place as a real human being, he is also fully God, and he brings into the earth the reality of forgiveness. He makes us know the invisible in a visible world. And the theologians are perplexed. And Jesus senses what they're debating in their minds. He says, you're worried about what I'm saying about forgiveness. You know that it's only that the God who can forgive sins. So let's look at this, he says. And he raised a question that's almost difficult or impossible to answer. What's easier to say to the paralyzed man? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up, take your mat, and walk? Now, that's a profound philosophical question. Because verbally, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. But how do you know that? How do we really know the sins are really forgiven? But to say to the man, get up, take your mat, and walk, well, there has to be some evidence. If there's any power or authority in these words, there has to be some evidence. And so Jesus then says, I've already said your sins are forgiven, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he then turned to the man and said, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Now, many people turn to that passage today and they say, therefore, Jesus is in the business of miracles. So if you want prayed for a miracle, come forward for a miracle. Now, Jesus may indeed want to perform physical miracles in people's lives. But I believe that this passage is primarily, its purpose in speaking to us today is to say this: do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to know forgiveness? Because that is your greatest need. That is the greatest problem in your life. It's the greatest problem in your heart. Things are not right between you and God. That's the biggest issue you will ever have to deal with in all your life. And so we have a historic testimony today that this happened to convey to a community the reality of the truth that where Jesus says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. And the man rising up and walking was the physical proof of the spiritual reality of the authority of the word of Jesus, that there is a power of forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I can have today. If we repent and believe in him, if we turn in our hearts, have our sins forgiven. This was at the center of the message of the New Testament church, encouraging people to rise up, confess that Jesus is Lord, turn from your sins, accept his power and authority in your life, believe his word, trust in all he has done, and you could end up being like the people who left that house that day. We've never seen anything like this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We have never seen anything like this. That God has come into the world to save sinners, to forgive, and to make new broken human lives. Let's pray. Lord, just as you knew in that house on that day what people were really thinking, so we know that today you know what we are really thinking. And we're thankful that even though they were skeptical, your desire was to speak truth to their hearts and to bring assurance to their understandings. And so, Lord, for anyone who is here today and is burdened by the weight of guilt. Conscience of the damage of sin. Broken by our human fallenness. We pray today that your truth would speak in power and we might know the reality of your forgiveness. Washed away. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, in our lives where we long for physical miracles, you know our hearts, Lord, and we can't hide anything from you, and you know there are things we'd love to see resolved. There's things we'd love to see healed. There's problems we'd love to see disappear. Help us to bring these to you now. To have that persistence of faith. Not looking for the answers in ourselves or in our world, but in Jesus. So we thank you for your help, for your grace, for your compassion and mercy. We thank you for the spiritual realities made manifest through Jesus and brought to us now by your Spirit for the glory of your name. Amen.